One of my favorite hymns. Thank you, Tad and Liz. I'll be reading this morning some selected verses from Acts, and also, well, selected verses from Acts, chapter 2, and also chapter 11. And the verses that I'll be reading are in the back of your devotional, if you'd like to follow along. Men of Israel, listen to these words. This Jesus, the Nazarene, was a man pointed out to you by God with miracles, wonders, and signs that God did among you through him, just as you yourselves know. Though he was delivered up according to God's determined plan and foreknowledge, you used lawless people to nail him to a cross and kill him. God raised him up, ending the pains of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. God has resurrected this Jesus. We are all witnesses of this. Therefore, since he has been exalted to the right hand of God and has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit, he has poured out what you both see and hear. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know with certainty that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. When they heard this, they came under deep conviction and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what must we do?" "Repent," Peter said to them, "and be baptized, each of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call." And with many other words he testified and strongly urged them, saying, "Be saved from this corrupt generation." So those who accepted his message were baptized, and that day about 3,000 people were added to them. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to the prayers. And from Acts 11, "He will speak words to you by which you and your household will be saved." God bless that reading.
So how does someone become a Christian? And what do we do as Christians? What is our job? That's what we're wrestling with here. And the theology held in this sermon told by Peter is very stunning, actually. And I have read this sermon over and over, and I have shrunk it down to a very short phrase, and that is this. And this, Teresa had just read words to you, and the power of those words, the power held in those words is to actually save you. And the synopsis of that is as follows. Jesus of Nazareth is Lord of all creation. God proved it by resurrecting him from the dead, and therefore you owe him your allegiance. That's the story that's being told here. Now, understand the context of this. You know, Peter, 6 weeks before this is a stunning sermon, by the way. Stunning for this reason. 6 weeks before this, what did Peter do? In the same city, in front of the same people. That's right. It was a stunning denial and defeat and failure on Peter's part. They have Jesus before the Sanhedrin, and they're taking him to trial. And they say to Peter, "You're one of his followers," and Peter denies it with an oath. This is the same man, 6 weeks later, that you're reading here. This is a man that's in that same city, under the threat of death, stands up on Solomon's colonnade at the porch of Solomon's temple, and he gives this stunning sermon. How do you become a Christian? Well, you've just heard these words. You all did. Teresa just read them to you. How did it hit you? How many times have you heard this story? Was there a time when you heard this story and it completely sounded new and different to you? When all of a sudden this story clicked, the tumblers fell into place for some reason, and it had a profound effect on you. This is what happens here in this sermon. How does someone become a Christian? And what is your obligation as a Christian? What are you to do? That's what's held here in this message. Look how Peter starts out, and I'd like you to follow along. This is from Acts chapter 2, selected verses from 22 to 42. This is a synchronization of Peter's sermon. Men of Israel, Peter stands up. Why? Why is he talking to the men of Israel? Because what had just happened before this sermon that stunned the city? Not Jesus' resurrection. I'm talking just minutes before Peter gives this sermon. What had just happened? Pretty big moment in the church. That's right. Pentecost, 50 days after the ascension of Jesus. The people are gathered into this city, his disciples. You know what I'm hung up on right now? I'm saying, is this 50 days after the ascension or 50 days after the crucifixion? I'm not sure. Okay, thank you. And that's that. I'll be able to let that go now. The men are in the city, and they witness a group of people that are completely changed. Something has happened to them. They hear these people talking in unknown languages, and they think that they are drunk. And they say, well, these disciples of Jesus have just had too much wine, they're drunk. And Peter says, now listen, no, that's not it. First of all, he says it's too early in the day. That was interesting. For them to be drunk. And then second of all, he says, that's not what you're experiencing. And this is when he gives this sermon. He explains to the people around him what has happened, why these men and women have been changed. And here's the story. And the title of the sermon you see is The Story, The Spirit, and The Response. How does someone become a Christian? First, let's look at the story. And by the way, if you're a Christian, it is absolutely incumbent on you to tell this story. You've got to tell this story. You must enable these words. You must allow the Spirit to work through this. The Spirit can't work through these words in someone's life unless they hear these words. That makes sense, doesn't it? We can do that, can't we? You're all well equipped to tell this story. Men of Israel, what's the first thing they have to do? Listen to these words. Listen to these words. See, that's the first objective. Listen to this story. Listen to this. I got a story I want to tell you. That's what Peter's saying. I want you to listen to this story. It's quite amazing. And that's the very first thing that we need as God's people to get people to do. Listen. Remember Jesus when he would tell his parables? And at the end of the parable, you remember what he would almost always say? He would say, are you listening to this? And then he would say, really listening? Here's the story. This Jesus, the Nazarene, was a man pointed out to you by God. How? Pointed out to you by God. See, that's what the story does. That's how God today points out Jesus to men and women through the story. You know, Paul says something interesting in Colossians 1:23. And he talks about this story. And he says, this message, this story, this gospel, he calls it, has been preached to all creation and all creatures under creation. Something happened cosmically at the cellular level that resonated out into the farthest reaches of the cosmos when this story unfolded. God pointed out something about this man to everybody. And how did he do it? Look, with miracles, wonders, and signs. God pointed out who Jesus was through miracles, wonders, and signs. Now, Let's get something straight right now. It's impossible for you to believe that Jesus of Nazareth was the Son of God resurrected from the dead. That is impossible for you to believe. Now, please follow this. Because when you tell this story to somebody, and they say back to you, well, I just can't believe that. I just can't buy that story. They're being quite honest. This story is myth, fable, and legend absent the power of the Spirit. Now please grasp that. This story is myth, fable, and legend absent the power of the Holy Spirit working through those words in your life. Personal story. I've heard this story for, 45 years I had heard this story. And looking back on that time in my life, I thought I believed it. I thought I believed it, and I thought I should say I believed it, because that's what we were supposed to do as Christians, right? I remember the moment about 15 years ago when the Holy Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit took this story in my life from myth, fable, and legend and made it bedrock historical fact in my mind and heart. And it was a completely different animal. See, I was trying to muster up belief. You ever do that? Because we've been told over and over again, all you have to do is believe. Well, how do you do that? How do you muster up belief in this story? You see, Peter makes it clear, and Paul makes it eminently clear, that absent the Holy Spirit's work, and there's a reason for that, absent the Holy Spirit's work in your life and the power of the Spirit, this story remains sterile. Yes, thank you, Dan. It remains sterile. And I remember I was reading this one day 15 years ago, and the thought came into my head by the power of the Spirit, I'm reading history. I'm reading what actually happened. And when that Spirit grabs you through these words, it changes everything. I just can't believe it. You're being honest. You can't believe it. It is strictly the work of the Spirit. And watch how this unfolds. God points him out. He points him out through wonders, signs, and miracles. And God did that through him, Peter says, just as you yourselves know. See, here's the disadvantage that we have. We are how many off from this experience? How many off? 2,000 years plus, right? We are simply reading a story. Here are men who witnessed this fact. They had a one-off experience. Peter makes it very clear. You yourselves know this. You know that this is who this man was. You know that God pointed him out to you. You know that everybody knows this. You know that everybody's been called through this story. And then Peter says, verse 23, even though that was true, even though you witnessed that, even though the story was unfolded right before you, even though you saw wonders, signs, and miracles, you used lawless people to nail him to a cross and to kill him. Verse 23. Verse 24. And here's the part that is incredible. Why? I heard N.T. Wright and a Harvard professor, and I forget his name. N.T. Wright is my favorite New Testament theologian. Brilliant. And they were discussing the resurrection of the Son of God. They were discussing the resurrection of Jesus of Nazareth. And I remember the Harvard professor just made a very succinct statement. which on its face makes a lot of sense. He said, of course Jesus wasn't raised from the dead. And then he said, dead people stay dead. Everybody knows that. And here we have, you see, that's why this is impossible for us to grasp with our own intellect, because what he said, the Harvard professor, is absolutely true. Everybody knows that. And here we have a story that purports a man was thoroughly dead and 3 days later was thoroughly alive. And we are telling people, now look at the how ludicrous this is. We can make the mistake of telling people that they must believe that in order to be saved. And Paul says to us, and Peter says to us, that's impossible. You can't. It is only in and through the power of the Spirit that you can believe this and grasp this story. Verse 24 has a couple of interesting theological points for it. God raised him up. You see the next phrase there? Ending the pains of death. The New Jerusalem Bible translates that, freeing him from the pangs of Hades. That sends a chilling message to me. You know, there was a time in my life, and sometimes I toggle back and forth between this. On Monday, Wednesday, and Friday, I'm an annihilationist. On Tuesday, Thursday, and Saturday, I'm not. So this is Sunday, so I could go either way. And this sends a chilling message to me. What does this say to you? The pains of death, the pangs of Hades. There is a conscious state, Peter is saying. There is an existence that goes on even after physical death that our Lord and Master experienced and tasted. He experienced the pangs or the pains of death. To me, you know what the pains of death will be? And C.S. Lewis writes trenchantly on this in Mere Christianity. C.S. Lewis says that the gates of hell are locked from the inside. And C.S. Lewis said the pains of death, the pangs of Hades, are an eternal, deep regret. Continually living for all eternity with a deep remorse and regret. Can you imagine the pains of death that comes with a conscious awareness of that? Peter says, Jesus tasted that. He tasted it for us so that we don't have to. What did Jesus say when he was standing at the tomb of Lazarus? He says to Martha and Mary, he says, because of what I'm about to do in my work, he said, you'll never see death. You'll never taste death. Why did God raise him up? Because it was not possible for him to be held by it. Why? Because God and death can't be together. The Spirit of God can't be with death. They can't be in the same room together. You know, you've known people like that. You've known people that are just so, have such animosity with each other, so different from each other, you would say, well, they can't even be in the same room together. See, that's what Peter's saying here. God's Spirit and death can't be in the same room together. And the reason that God raised Jesus up and freed him from the pangs of death was because it's impossible for them to coexist. This is the story. Verse 32. Peter goes on. God has resurrected this Jesus, and we are all witnesses of this. Therefore, since he has been exalted to the right hand of God, he's received from the Father the Holy Spirit. He's poured out what you both see and hear. And what you both see and hear, Peter is saying to these men, what you're seeing and hearing is changed lives by and through the Holy Spirit. Verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know with certainty that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. Okay. That's the story. That's how Peter evangelizes. This is what the Spirit works through. Remember Paul in Thessalonians? Remember the sequence, how someone becomes a Christian? Number one, the proclamation is made. The story is told. I think this is important for us to know. Number two, the Spirit works in and through that proclamation. Number three, a person is grabbed by the Spirit. Number four, they turn from idols. Number five, they serve the living God. And number six, they wait for His Son from heaven. They live on a different level. They deal with life differently. They have a different conscious level. Let's look at their response. Verse 37. When they heard this, when they heard the story, which you've heard this morning, what effect did it have on you? Look at the effect it had on them. They came under deep conviction. I want you to circle that. When they heard this, they came under deep conviction. That is the work of the Spirit in and through this story. And Peter said, and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what must we do? Don't give the answer to a question until the person is ready to ask the question. See, we do that way too often. We think that that's our role. Our role is to give the story. Our role is to give the scripture. The Spirit works through those words, and it brings people that hear that story under deep conviction. And then they're ready to ask the question. What must I do? I've told this story to people, and I can see it has no effect. They hear the story, doesn't faze them. Why? It doesn't pertain to them. Why? They're not ready to hear it. Is the Spirit at work in and through those words even when they're not ready to hear it? Yes. Do they come under deep conviction? Probably. And that's the point where I really don't understand, and neither we don't have to, why someone responds to that conviction and why someone doesn't. But let me tell you, the deep conviction brought by the Spirit in and through that story is a complete gift of the Holy Spirit. And I want you to follow this. Repentance is a gift. I said that last week. Repentance is a gift of the Holy Spirit. Repentance is not something that you can do. You will never repent unless you're brought under deep conviction. Deep conviction is a work of the Spirit in our lives, and it is a sheer gift. Let me give you an example. I had a patient in this week, and she wants help bolstering her immune response, her immune system, because unfortunately, she has a cancerous lesion. And the fear is that cancerous lesion has spread to other parts of her body. So she comes in to see me, referred by a friend, and she wants help to get her immune system in a state. I said, well, God has given us an immune system that can absolutely kill anything on the planet. It can kill any kind of invader, any kind of pathogen, any kind of virus, any kind of bacteria. I've seen it. I've seen a cancer cell under a microscope. They drop a cancer cell on this little slide. And then they take some white blood cells from our blood system, and they put the white blood cells in there with the cancer cell. It's an amazing thing. What happens? The white blood cells literally surround the cancer cell and attack it and tear it to shreds. I've seen it. That's what our immune systems can do. And she's there to get me to help her with this. And she says, well, she's going in for different kind of scans and tests in the next week or so. And you know what she said? I don't want to go. I don't want to know. Because I don't want to have any fear in my life. You see, do you see the connection there? You see, this story, sometimes we don't want to hear it. We don't want to know. Because we don't want to deal with the deep conviction that comes with that. And the easiest way to handle this the easiest way for her to handle the fear that she has about her impending death is to deny the story. Don't hear the facts. You see, that's what this story does. This story, like C.S. Lewis says, you've offended the giver of the moral code, and you owe him an explanation. There's the deep conviction. What a gift. Because you see, absent that deep conviction, we will never deal with the disease that we have, would we? Absent this fine lady, absent her knowing what these tests show, she will never deal with the disease. Don't confuse me with the facts. See, that's the conviction. That's the gift. If we're not convicted, we would never repent. Repentance is sheer gift, and the vehicle that God uses to bring us to repentance is deep conviction. And the vehicle that God uses to bring deep conviction is this story. And these men are pierced to the heart that hear this story. They're under deep conviction, and the Spirit moves them then to the next step, and they ask Peter, what do we have to do? Because we see this story pertains to us. See, until you see that this story pertains to you, you don't hear it. You don't listen to it. That's the first thing Peter says. He says, listen to these words, because they pertain to you. This story pertains to me. And I listened to it at a point in my life. I, for the first time, heard it, and I applied it to my life. And with that came the deep conviction. And with that came the gift of a repentance. What do we have to do? Peter says three things. How does someone become a Christian? Repent. They've already done it. Do you see that? They've already repented. Because they've yielded to the conviction. Can you say no to God? We are the only thing that God created that has the ability to say no to him. I read the creation story. God speaks it. The elements respond. And then the author says, and it was so. Come to humanity, and you will find that that phrase is missing. We're the only thing that can say no to God. And you can come under deep conviction. The Spirit can be at work. And you have the ability to thwart this message. It doesn't pertain to me. I don't want to have those scans. I don't want to have those blood tests. I don't want to know. See, that's in a theological, spiritual sense what we do. Repent, number one. Be baptized, number two. And receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, number three. Do you see that? Deep conviction. The vehicle God uses to bring us to repentance. The story. The vehicle God uses to bring the deep conviction. And there's where the line is drawn in the sand. In every life, everybody on the planet. Deep conviction on this side, our will on this side. What is the difference? Why does someone yield to the power of the Spirit? Why does someone not yield to the power of the Spirit? Very simply, in my opinion, it's because the story doesn't pertain to them. Repent. Be baptized. Receive the Holy Spirit. Why? Peter says, because the promise is for you and for your children, and you should take advantage of this. And this is a remarkable new opportunity, verse 39, Tim's paraphrase. And with many, verse 40, with many other words, he testified and strongly urged them, saying what? What is the purpose of our faith? Now, please don't blow by this in this powerful sermon. What's the purpose of our faith? Peter said up above in the first paragraph, well, number one, it's going to end the purpose of your faith, end the pains of death for you. You'll never experience it. That's pretty good. Yeah, I'm all over that. We all know that, don't we? We accept Jesus as our Savior so that we don't go to hell when we die. We want to go to heaven when we die. We don't want the pains of death. We got that down. We know that's the purpose of our faith. What else? Are you missing this part of it? The purpose of our faith? Look what he says. Second purpose of our faith. Be saved from this corrupt generation. See, that's the present reality and hope of our faith. Please don't miss this. Because if you miss that part, you struggle through life with all the same insecurities and fears and doubts that the world does. You see, it's a present reality that we are to live with now. And Peter says, you can be saved from all of that. And it can happen now. It can be a reality now. Fear, anxiety, depression, you don't need to deal with those things. That could, well, this story can save you from that, Peter says. Can save you from this corrupt generation. So, verse 41, those who accepted what? Accepted Christ? Accepted, that's right, the message. Accepted the conviction. Accept the Spirit's gift of repentance. It doesn't, and you know what? A little nuance here to this story. Not everybody did. Not everybody did. It says those who accepted his message. There are some standing there who hear the same story. Doesn't pertain to them. Deep conviction? No, not for me. Those, a certain number, who accepted his message did exactly what Peter said to do. They repented. They were baptized. And look how that day about 3,000 people were added to them. And what was the upshot in their lives? Paul says to the church at Thessalonica, the word of God rang out from you. How does the word of God ring out from us? If we accept this message and yield to the deep conviction, look at verse 41, please. Verse 42, I'm sorry. They lived the complexity of daily life. Tim's paraphrase of 42. They lived the complexity of daily life with meaning, depth, and theological significance. It changed how they lived. It changed their consciousness. It changed their fears. I also said to this dear lady who's really in a struggle in her life, she came into the office and sat down by my desk, and I just tapped her on the leg, and I said, you're in the battle of your life, aren't you? And she said, yes, I am. She started to cry. And she was referred by a good friend of mine, a basketball buddy, who's been a brother to me, not a believer. And his wife was along. And I said, you're here for much more than medical help. I said, that's why my good friends here brought you in here. I said, nobody gets off the planet alive. And the significance of our faith is the line of the 23rd Psalm came to me. You know, be saved from this corrupt generation. What does the world fear? And what is this woman fearing? And we fear she's fearing death. She's fearing the reality of her mortality. And I said to her, 23rd Psalm says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, what does our faith do for us? What's the end of that? We fear no evil. And they devoted themselves. When you yield to the Spirit's conviction, what you will find, I know that some of you in here are struggling with this. I know that your faith is all about going to heaven when you die. I know that you're missing the saving that happens now, being saved from a corrupt generation. I know that you're walking through the valley of the shadow of death, and you do fear evil. And what do we do with this? We devote ourselves to the reality of the day-to-day help, living life on a different level. That when we do go through that valley, we do not fear evil. Why? Because he is with us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray you would bless these words and you would give us the reality of our faith today, Lord. Amen.